We lift him up and we welcome you and your spirit here. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so what I want to do real quick, and I notice there's a couple people that are outside, is if you have something that you can go to and turn the camera to the sky somewhere outside, let's just do that together for a second. I'll escort you outside. And I can't talk out here too
loud. No, you can't.
Because my neighbors won't like me too much.
Your voice is through here.
I'm not sure if you got to see that. I don't know how many screens are out there. I was just kind of looking at the sky, and something I noticed is beyond those clouds out there, beyond that darkness, there's light and there's sunshine peeking through. It's not necessarily peeking through the clouds in the sense that you can see the sun, but the whole back of this world is lit up as the globe is turned around, and the sun actually has come up. It has come up. You just may not be able to see it. Not as clearly as you might want to. And yeah, in a couple hours or maybe even before we're done today, it's going to be raining. And that's okay too, because in the old days, rain was a sign of blessing. You needed rain for your crops. You needed rain for lots of things. And yeah, it's a pain for us in Southern California, and certainly in a situation like we're in right now, it might feel like it's raining in ways that we could have never dreamed about. But I promise you, behind the clouds, behind the rain, there is a sun out there that's shining down on you and me. So welcome to Sunrise Service, Easter 2020. This week's been kind of fun. It's really interesting, of course, as we're all living indoors and trying to figure out how to live with each other. And I have two children, as you know. And yeah, so we're learning how to be Christians in a whole different way. I'm really hoping that our Christianity is going beyond, the show and the upfront stuff. It's funny that even in worship, they're not even fully aware that worship is happening. They sort of know there's singing going on. They sort of know the songs. It's catchy. And in the middle of it, my son goes, you know what? I'm thirsty. Can I get something to drink? And they just, just interrupt Miranda. I don't know if you noticed that, Miranda, but I mean, just totally like right in the middle of your set right there, blurbs it out, and he's on his way to get something to drink. But this week we've been trying to do something. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and as with a lot of things with this coronavirus thing, is all good intentions, right? All good intentions. We dig in, and we started, and we did Monday and Tuesday, and that's about as far as we got until Friday. And so Friday, we just sort of skipped to the end. But one thing that happened early on is Jesus, he called his disciples, didn't he? And Quinn, I think it was, asked, why did they go so easily? They just so unquestioned. Jesus shows up, and they come, and they follow him. And we were talking about that, stranger danger. The van rolls up, and what's the guy offer? Candy, Or Quinn and her thought is that he probably had puppies. And so they wanted to follow him because of the puppies. And so whatever it was, there's something about this Jesus that made them want to be with him, made them want to follow him, made them want to get into crazy situations with him. For example, if you turn over in Mark in chapter 4, you know the story pretty well. It kind of fits in our little world today in a way that we probably didn't want or imagine. But it says, verse 35 of Mark 4, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind him, they went in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat against the boat, and the boat was already being swamped. Anybody feel swamped right now? You can go ahead and interact with this thing if you want. Just let me know you're out there. It's really helpful. Any case, the boat was already being swamped, and he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. I love that part, the detail. The detail where Jesus was asleep, and they awoke him. And they said to him, and that's the first thing just to point out is how many of you guys wonder, is Jesus actually asleep at the wheel? I mean, we talk about this a lot in different forms and formats, but I just feel like the stakes got a little bit higher, didn't they? Is Jesus asleep at the wheel? And, well, according to Scripture, he is, yeah? So, verse 38 says, he was asleep in the stern on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up. He was very upset. My wife didn't want me to go out and preach out on the front lawn. I really tried, but she just knew that I was going to be louder than the neighbors would want. But, you know, when Jesus is asleep, you got to get louder, right? And so he gets up and he says to the wind, who was not sleeping but making all kinds of noise, he says, "Peace, be still." And if you know in that passage right there, he just basically told it to shut up. Quit making so much noise. I don't know if he's telling the disciples or the wind because he just got woken up from a nice sleep. He was tired, serving, taking care of their needs, raising people from the dead, forgiving sins. He needed to rest, but they weren't about to let him do that because of the storm that they were in. They needed him awake. They needed to know that he was there, that he was with them, that he was on their side. And so he calls out to the storm to shut up and be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a dead calm. Emphasis on the word dead, huh? And he said to them, I don't know how small they felt or what you were, might feel, but when Jesus talks to you in these kind of voices and talks to you like this, says, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" This is chapter 4. They just got started. They have seen him raise people up. Well, he hasn't raised to the dead. That's actually going to be chapter 5. But in before, he's forgiven sins and cast out demons. I guess he did raise up Peter's mom who was sick. But he's telling these different parables, and he's showing them what it is that he's about and who he is. And they're getting excited because why? This guy has power. There's something about him. Maybe he's got puppies. Yay, puppies, princess. But he gets a little bit upset, it seems. "Why have you still have no faith?" It says in verse 41, they were filled with great awe, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You got to remember that they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking to overthrow Jerusalem. They wanted to be in power. They had been underneath it all. They had been in storms, not just on the waters, but in life. These were poor people. They were struggling. They looked in their ancestors and all the way back looking for this Messiah that was promised to them, all the way back to David, the Davidic kingdom. Got to say that carefully.
Davidic,
there it is. Demons be gone, right? But in any case, something about this guy gave him hope and promise, so much so that that they were willing to get in the boat with him. They got in the van. And they started traveling with him, and they go and they see miracles, and things are happening, and it gets to a point in chapter 8, you guys know it probably all too well, when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they make the great announcement that you are the Christ. You're the one that we've been waiting for, the resurrection, everything that we were hoping for. They didn't understand what resurrection was, of course, but they understood that this guy was somebody who was going to change things for them. And hope had just shown up in a way that was powerful and brought a peace, even if it was a little bit of an awkward way that Jesus came in that moment. But he brought a peace. He brought a tranquility to the scene. These guys were making plans, and they were getting ready for the big day, for the big triumph. In fact, if you turn over to chapter 10, in verse 35, they're already picking out their corner office. They're already kind of figuring out where they're going to live and how this thing's going to work. Verse 35 says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit on your right hand," what is the right hand? "Right hand and one on your left hand in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." Isn't that interesting? We come to Jesus and we want him to change our lives and to make things different, to bring us alive, to give us hope, peace. For me, just simply being out of debt, what an opportunity with this coronavirus and all of the economic thing, you just kind of level the playing field, you know, for someone who's just felt like, you know, even growing up, in my earliest ages, we've always been in debt, always, always, always. And then all of a sudden there's this hope that, hey, this is going to actually level the playing field, right? Some people are there, they're going to make millions off of this thing, right? Maybe even before this hits, there's those political rivals out there, and they're planning, you know, to you know, all their big plans. I was thinking even just how we put our eggs in the basket of good health. Health is all of a sudden something that's in jeopardy. That's right on our doorstep. We're not even sure. It's so weird. All of the things that we put our faith in, or that we put our hopes in, or we put our eggs in the basket, and we count our and these things go away, and it crumbles like on the ocean, on the sea, and it's just like everything is disrupted. Success. Some of you guys know I was planning on graduating college during this time. I did finish one of the classes on March 13th. I went in. I was going to take a test, and I hadn't studied for it, but I went in to take this test, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and be diligent. I'm going to be responsible, and I'm going to study for it so that, you know, that way I'm ready for it. So this was March Friday. It was March 13th. Well, they closed all the testing centers that day or the next day or whatever. So I haven't been able to take this stupid test. You know, all of our plans that we wanted to do, all the things I love that little meme, I guess they're called, where, you know, the guy says, "God, I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent." And God responds back, "Well, you're also going to give up restaurants." And he said, "Okay, that's fine. I can, well, at least I'll have sports." God says, "Well, no, no sports. And oh, by the way, there's going to be no church either. You can't go to church anymore." We have all these plans, and these guys have their plans. And Jesus says, "You don't have any idea what you're asking." He says to them in verse 38, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on the right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those in whom it has been prepared." We have all our thoughts and all our plans. There's that great quote that the best laid plans of mice and men go awry. I know I'm going a little late here, aren't I? What time are we at? Well, I want to read this part to you. I understand if you got to sign off or whatever, but you skip over to 15. Verse 33, it says, "It was noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, 'Listen, he's calling for Elijah.' and some of them ran. They filled a sponge with sour wine. They put a stick up, and they gave him something to give to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the bottom. And now the centurion who was facing him saw that this is the way that saw that in this way he breathed his last. And he says, "Truly, this was God's son." There were some women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger of Joseph and Salome. And they used to follow him, and they provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom. His hopes were dashed too. But he doesn't let it stop him. He goes before Pilate, and he asks for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. And then Joseph brought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in linen and laid it in the tomb where it had been hewn out of rock. I just love the care and the love, the diligence of this man taking care of Jesus' body. All of his hopes, too, were tied up in this. He rolled up the stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, I can never say that guy's name, Joseph, saw where the body was laid. And when Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go in and anoint him. And very early on that first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went in the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw the stone was already very large, that it was already very large. It had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He's not asleep on the cushion anymore, is he? "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's been raised, but he's not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he was going ahead to view to Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They go to look for Jesus, and he's not there. They lost place of him. He disappeared. At least in the boat, they knew where to go. They knew if they went to him, he would do something. He would do something amazing. I don't know. Maybe they didn't know he would do something amazing. I think they were in awe and astonished on how amazing it was. But now they go to where they left him and where he's supposed to be asleep, and he's not asleep. He's not there. They're left with the decision. They're left with what to do. I think of us and all of our hopes and all of the things we put our hearts into. There's this great quote. This is for you Batman fans. The trilogy, The Dark Knight, Bane has beaten Batman down and he's put him in jail. And Bane explains what the difference between hope and despair is, or what the truth about despair is. And he says, "Home is where I learned the truth about despair, as you will." He's talking to Batman. "And there's a reason why this prison is the worst hell on earth. Hope, every man who has ventured here over the centuries has looked up to the light and imagined climbing to freedom. So easy, so simple. And like shipwrecked men turning to the sea from uncontrollable thirst, many have died trying. I learned here that there could be no true despair without hope. So as I terrorize Gotham, I will feed its people hope to poison their souls. I will let them believe that they can survive so that you can watch them clamoring over each other to stay in the sun. You can watch me torture an entire city while you have truly understood the depths of your failure. And we will fulfill Ra's Gal's, or whatever his name is, destiny. We will destroy Gotham. And then when it is done, when Gotham is in ashes, then you will have my permission to die. Sometimes I feel like it's a mean trick that Jesus gets us to hope. He offers us something that lures us into the van, so to speak, lures us into the boat, lures us to follow him. And if you remember back to that day, there was probably so much excitement and so much hope. And maybe even this morning, you have these glimmers of desire and hope that he calls you, and you long for that peace, you long for something, and then something happens that just shatters everything. And you have to pick up the pieces, and you see that all of the world is clamoring for life, and they're grasping onto things, and they're grasping onto false hope, which in this Batman quote is just so just revealing to me on how we despair and how we reach out for things that are just nothing at all but fool's gold. But then we're confronted with the gospel and the empty tomb and the decision, is Jesus alive or is he asleep at the wheel? Is he real or did he just fake us out? Will he calm the storm? Will he bring life to you? And that's a decision that only you can make, only I can make. I look to things. I want to be safe. I want to put my hope into these different things, but none of it holds any water for me. Only in those moments and those glimpses, and sometimes they're so subtle and so small, we have to grasp hold of them and go, God, I can't see you. I'm afraid that you're asleep, but I want to be with you. I want that thing that you're calling me to, and I will rise and I will continue to go and go and go. And yes, at the end of the day, it might all be fool's gold, but I'm going to bet on the resurrection. I'm going to bet on this thing that you've called me to. I'm going to put my whole life into all of this thing and say, be damned with all of the rest of it. I am going to hold on to you, and I'm going to bet on your resurrecting us. I'm going to bet that this thing that you talk about in this scripture is real and not fool's gold. I think of the disciples. Chapters later in Luke, it says, or in Acts, it says that they went and, Jesus, obviously, in the scriptures, it says that he rose from the dead. And we have to put our hope into that. But then these disciples, it says that they watched him ascend into heaven. And then coming down from heaven, tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit enlivens the church. And then miracles start happening. They go and they silver and gold by none, and they raise people up to walk with Jesus. We've been going through a series, what is it to walk with Jesus? And today we are walking with the resurrected Jesus. We are betting on the fact that he will raise us also with him, according to the scriptures. And so these guys go and they start putting this into play, and they go out to, they get beaten for this guy, and they think that it's the most amazing thing because God is in them, and they're gonna serve him with everything they got, even up to death at this point. They blew it the first time, but not this time, because they know something different. They saw the resurrected God, and you have seen him in your heart. He has shown you in himself in moments and times, and in deep, dark places, you have to hold on to that. And so anyway, so they go on, and Stephen, he's this deacon, and he comes into the scene, and he's an evangelist, and he starts trying to tell everybody that Jesus is alive, and he tries to connect it from all of history. And then what happens? You're expecting maybe another miracle, maybe a release, but it doesn't come that way. Instead, they stone him at the hand of Saul, who later is Paul, who tells us we can bet on this resurrection. But in this moment, Stephen is dying. It says in the scripture that a great persecution broke out and the church was scattered. Just when you thought you could start believing in church again, just when you thought, man, I could be at home and be in community, it gets scattered. But then what Philip does in the next chapter, and I'll let you read it. I know I'm going long here, but it's beautiful. He marches forward, and miracles start happening again, and people believe because of the word and the testimony. There's something about this thing, something more than puppies, something more than candy, something more than just our foolish health and our foolish ability to gather in a single place. There's something going on here, and you may not see it clearly. You may not get the glimpse that you want, but I promise you that if you bet on it, you will not spend your life in vain. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul says in chapter 15 of Corinthians. And I love the part backing up into to the Acts story. As he goes, Philip does, and he ends up with this Ethiopian eunuch who has that desire. Something about him is calling him out. He wants to go and be a part of this thing that he knows about, that he's read all the way back in Isaiah. But he can't be a part of it because he's maimed. He's disqualified. He's blown it. Or maybe it was blown it to him. It's all the same, right? We're all blow-its, and things have been messed up on top of us. But that doesn't disqualify you. And you get to see that beautiful passage where Philip says to him, and he explains the scriptures and connects this whole thing to him. And the eunuch says to him, he goes, there's some water. Can I too be saved? Can I be a part of this thing? Maybe even in there, almost a twinge of doubt, wondering if Philip's going to say, no, it's not for you, it's for somebody else. But then that little twinge of joy, that little twinge of no, you too can be a part of this thing. And they go down and he gets baptized and becomes part of the Christian movement. You and I are part of this Christian movement. We're part of this thing. We can't articulate it. We don't know what we're talking about half the time. Well, half, that's a generous thing when it comes to me. I can tell you that Jesus loves you. I can tell you that he's alive. I can tell you that he will save you, and he's worth betting your entire life on. I can tell you that he is risen, and that that tomb is empty, and that he is not asleep at the wheel. And I can tell you that it may not feel like it, or it may not look like it, but he speaks to your soul. And he says, peace, be still. He speaks to the world around us, and it's just a matter of time. It says in Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye, the imperishable will all go away. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? We get to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in his resurrection, even if it's in a house instead of at the beach this morning. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, for showing up this morning. Thank you, guys, for worshiping your Lord. Yeah. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Let's pray. God, we sit here, we gather here, we do gather, this is a gathering, and we declare that you are good, you are worth it, that we will endure these little things. This is such minor things compared to the history of what Christians have had to go through. Certainly Philip rose from more heartache and more brokenness than we will know. Not that we don't know people that are sick or losing their lives, or that are in the middle of a battle, just even a moment just to acknowledge those that are facing death every day by going to work, nurses and doctors and such, some of them, a lot of them. But we know you're up to something much bigger than what we see, what's around us. We know that behind the clouds, you are at work, and you are a rose, and you are alive. We give you our hearts again today. We rededicate. We want to start new on this new day, new year. We say together, hallelujah, and Maranatha, come Lord God, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm.